book of Acts, chapter 1. Marvellous. Don't trip. Don't trip. So reading from verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Lord, as we look at these words or some aspects of them this morning, we pray for the continued activity of the Holy Spirit. Just as Nikki reminded us, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Lord, how are we going to understand, be changed by, apply, learn anything from these words that are actually spiritually valuable, unless Holy Spirit, you be our teacher and you be our guide. Lord, how are we going to put it into practice and be those witnesses dancing in freedom and all that we've heard this morning? How will we do it unless you bring it about within us, Holy Spirit? So we just want to declare before you that we are a Holy Spirit dependent people through this time of preaching, but through every moment. We are a dependent people. So help us, Holy Spirit, we pray, even as our hearts are being tugged with longing for the coming of Christ. Help us, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, if you were here last week, you will have heard that we're just kind of kicking off into a new season where quite a bit of the preaching is going to be focused on the first two chapters of the book of Acts. So we started that last week, and we just noted a couple of things from this passage. First of all, we noted how, as Luke writes, because the book of Acts is written by Luke, it's kind of part two, if you like, of his mini-series. He speaks about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is that Jesus hasn't finished, but the rest of the book demonstrates that the way that Jesus will continue to do and continue to teach is going to be through the people of God, enabled by the Spirit of God. And we see that there was a doing, and as we go through the book of Acts, we will see how God's people do all kinds of stuff. Sometimes it's caring for the poor, sometimes it's praying for the sick. And we see them also teaching, picking up on the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so we find the apostles, and not just the apostles, others of the Christians as well, everywhere they go, telling people the good news, and as people's hearts become receptive to it, they then bring further instruction to them so that they are able to put into practice the things that Jesus has told them to do. And we focused in last week on just one of the commands of Jesus, which we find early on in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth and that we are the light of the world, but we must be careful not to lose our saltiness and not to hide our light. And I explained last week that this imagery, this metaphor of salt and light, you kind of think, well, it's very metaphorical. What does it mean? Well, the Beatitudes, the blessed are the, blessed are the, they describe something of the people who are to be salt and light. And it's not a coincidence that John Webb, the week previous, last Sunday in August, began to introduce a series he's going to be doing on the Beatitudes. He's going to be helping to paint a vision of what salt and light looks like. And I also said last week, just to kind of finish off by way of introduction here, that as an eldership team over the last few months, we just felt God has laid it on our hearts to kind of help to focus and frame our vision and mission as a church, particularly using the metaphor of salt and light. It's up there on the wall behind me to my right, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So I don't know, I'm sure Ben hears me talking about these things, and so maybe, you know, some of that was filtering through. But interesting, you know, what he had to share there. Now, coming back to the passage that I read earlier, and we're going to keep coming back to aspects of it over the coming weeks. I was reading at the start of this week, John Stott commenting on it. And John Stott says that this passage, Jesus seems to be basically concerned with two things. One of those things is the Holy Spirit, and what Nikki was sharing there about that necessity and that availability of the Spirit of God in order for us to be who he wants us to be and do what we want to do. I mean, that is a dominant theme. You surely noticed it as you look there. And as if you know anything of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the work, the activity of the Spirit absolutely comes into kind of center stage. Jesus makes that really clear. And then what God sovereignly does as the church begins its mission, absolutely wrapped up with the activity of the Spirit. So I make no apology for the fact that over coming weeks, we're going to come back to the place of the Spirit in our life as believers and corporately for us as a church. Remember all the time that this is about the church. It's corporate. You can be light in your workplace and in your school, but the imagery that Jesus is using is of us together, corporately as being light, corporately being salt. So that corporate aspect to it. So yeah, the Holy Spirit, dominant theme, but not what I'm particularly going to focus in on today. The second thing that John Stott says that this passage is about and that Jesus is concerned about is the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to use the remainder of my time to try and hopefully explain to you a bit more about what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God. Just to say, in terms of if you go away from this morning thinking, I feel intrigued, I want to dig into a bit more about the significance of the kingdom of God for the church, then I want to recommend this book to you. It's called What on Earth is the Church For? By Dave Devenish. There's a couple of copies on the bookstall I've got for this week. It really is an outstanding explanation with massive application for us as Christians and the church to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. If you've never really given much thought to it, well, hopefully by the end of this morning you'll realise that you need to. So I just recommend that very, very strongly to you. So the kingdom of God. Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. It's a kind of a mega theme in the Bible. And just as you kind of step back from this passage and start to think about its place within the Bible as a whole, we find that the kingdom of God is evident through the whole of the scriptures. So, Matt, if we move on to the next slide and see what pops up. Okay, this is kind of what I've given as a difficult to remember title for this morning, by the kingdom of God, the mission of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. Anyway, we'll move on from that. Next one. Okay, so what if we were going to try and take away one simple summary of what do we mean, what did Jesus mean, what does the Bible mean by the kingdom of God, then let me suggest to you that it is this. It is everywhere and anywhere where the rule and the reign of God is being experienced or is manifest in, particularly in and through people. The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is not mainly, it's not much to do with one narrowly defined bit of geography. So many times when I've done stuff in schools talking about the kingdom of God with children, I said to them, if you were to go to the travel agent and book a ticket, an airline ticket to the kingdom of God, how will the travel agent cope with that? Okay, you can't get an airline ticket to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is potentially everywhere and anywhere. So it's not about a kingdom in the sense of a plot of land. It is about where God's rule and reign is manifest. If you like, the kingdom of God can be experienced, it can be seen, it could be here it is, anywhere within the cosmos. But what we're going to see as we go through the scriptures is that God's plan and purpose is that human beings are absolutely kind of key and core and wrapped up with that. So if we go to the beginning, next slide please, Matt. If we go to the beginning of the Bible, you won't find a reference to the kingdom of God in the first three chapters of Genesis, but you will find a certain fellow called Adam with his Mrs. Eve. And what we find is that, to start with, Genesis pictures a kind of a chaotic darkness into which the light of God comes, bringing order, bringing control, bringing the rule and reign of God. So the kingdom of God, if God's rule and reign, is manifest right at the beginning of the creation story. And then as God creates, Adam and Eve are brought into the picture. And as you read the story, you find how God gives Adam a responsibility to act as a steward, or we might say a vice regent or a prince. He has a responsibility over the creation to rule it and to reign within it, not independently of God, but on God's behalf. The psalmist reflects on this in Psalm chapter 8, which I'm going to read. If you might like to turn there if you want to, you don't have to. So Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. So it starts off by declaring the kingly rule and reign of God. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So the psalmist is looking at the greatness of God in the creation, thinking, wow, it's really amazing that I'm so small and that God takes an interest in me. But he goes on from there. Yet you have made him, that is human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist pictures then the rule and the reign of God over the whole of this glorious creation, but that human beings are placed in a position of divinely ordered responsibility to see that that creation is well cared for. And as I prayed earlier on this morning, Adam and Eve's rebellion, their desire to rule and reign in the creation apart from God, to be their own gods, unleashed hell into the whole of creation, like a vicious computer virus screwing everything up. And we've seen the evidences of it at a very big scale this week, even as those who work in the hospital see the consequences of that on a day-by-day basis. The creation is in a mess. And ultimately, the responsibility is traced back to the rebellion of humanity. We are the ones that have brought that about. We were supposed to be ruling and reigning as God's representative in the creation. Instead, we listened to an attractive voice in Genesis 3 and decided we wanted to rule independently. I'm not mainly wanting to talk about the Holy Spirit today, but you can't stop references to the Holy Spirit creeping in the whole way along here. We are to serve God, not in our own strength, not in some way independently, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is given that we might be dependent upon God, so that we might exercise all the calling he's given to us in a state of dependency. That was how the creation was created to be operated within, and that is how we're supposed to operate. So Adam, let's just move on then from Adam. We see the beginnings of this kingdom with human beings have a part to play. It's a mess and a disaster. So next slide, please. So next character perhaps that pops up in the story, Genesis 12. We've had Noah, but it wasn't the start after Noah. It just evil just continues to multiply again. So God, almost like he decides to start with Adam, it's almost like he's starting again now. And he's going to begin to do something fresh with this bloke called Abraham. And God promises to Abraham, he's going to work through Abraham and through Abraham's family. And there are going to be extraordinary implications. Through God having, if you like, a partner, one that works dependently upon him, God is going to operate through this man and through his descendants. And there are going to be global implications. If you look in Genesis 17:6, one of several places where God makes this tremendous promise to Abraham, he literally says that there's going to be kings coming out from you. There's going to be rule and reign, in other words, coming out from you. God's plan to bring global blessing through one man who will act obediently under God's rulership, leadership, and bring about a people who will do the same. God speaks by the Spirit. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen reflects on this. Again, you might like, if you've got Acts open, you might like to flick to it. Acts 7, verse 2 and 3. It's just interesting to see the way that God's glory appeared to Abraham. So Abraham's sort of like, whoa, God, I didn't know you, now I do. And immediately, God then calls him to a mission. There's a pattern there in Abraham, which is found through the whole of the scriptures. When God reached to you at a time when you didn't really know who he was and didn't understand who Jesus was, and when your eyes were opened and you thought, oh, wow, Jesus, and you prayed a prayer of forgiveness and all that, the pattern is that God wasn't simply forgiving you for your sins, he's calling you to serve him. You are coming into this kind of thing that started with Adam, although it got screwed up. It's been started again in Abraham. This is about people that now see him and will dependently serve him. There is a calling on your life. Every one of you in this room, if you know Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin, he has called you for a purpose. And he told Abraham what to do, and Abraham was told he had to kind of go on a long journey, and he didn't get told all the details, but Abraham, as soon as he got told what to do, started to do it. The Spirit of God, can't stop talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will speak into your heart and we're calling you to this or calling you to that or calling you to the other, one step at a time. Obey, seek him, ask him, God, what do you want me to do this week? Didn't Marie set a great example at the start by, you know, on Thursday, God, please, would you create an opportunity for me to share about Alpha with someone? And then tomorrow, there's the opportunity. She could have gone, but instead she obediently stepped and just made the invitation. That's simply what she did. This is what Abraham did. He heard God. He saw God. Wow, God. God called him. God came into relationship with him. And then God said, right, I've got something for you to do. And he was obedient. And so this people begins to be established. Eventually they're going to become the nation of Israel. Let's move on to the next slide. As we go through the story, we find the rule of God again being manifested through the judges. They're not kings, they're rulers that God raises up to save Israel under God's rulership. They're not called kings, they're kind of like very clear. God's the king, we operate under him. But the time of Samuel, who is the last of the judges, we find that the people say, "We want a king like the sort everyone else has got." And Samuel doesn't think this is a great idea. And he kind of talks to God about it. But the people are resolute. They want to have a king just like everyone else that they can see. And God explains, when Samuel's feeling kind of a bit hurt and offended that they're not listening to him, he basically says, "Look, Samuel, it's not you that is getting rejected here. It is me as king of Israel." And so the king of Israel, you would think, well, the kingdom of God at that time, what would that be equal to? Well, presumably God's dealings is with Israel, so you've got a king and a kingdom. So the kingdom of God at that time must be in Israel. That must be where it is. And in a sense, that's true, because God, working with Abraham, has wanted to start something new and fresh. And his plan was that all the nations of the world would be able to look into what God would do with Abraham and his descendants. I think, so that's what it's like to know the Lord God Almighty. That's what it's like to be part of the kingdom of God. But instead, we have King Saul, a human appointment. And whereas Adam was told to, with Eve, go forth and multiply, it got messed up. Noah, go forth, multiply, it gets messed up. Abraham, then the whole earth is going to be blessed by you. There's this, can you see how each time God's plan and intention is multiply it, extend it. It's got to grow, it's got to get bigger. But with Saul, there's no sense of extension. There's no sense of growth or multiplication. It's just conflict. But then God one day says to Saul, that's it. You cannot be king of this people any longer. Next slide. And so God now raises up a king of a different character. A king that God chooses, and a king for whom the key to his rule was worship from the heart. Here is one that learnt in the field to depend on God. Here is one who, confronted with Goliath, knew that he needed to depend upon God. And 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14 calls David a prince. In a sense, God's kingly rule is beginning to be restored, as we now have a prince operating under God the king. And God promises to David that through David and his descendants there is going to be an eternal kingdom with an eternal king. And during the reign of David, it extends, the kingdom expands and extends, and battles are fought and won, and peace is accomplished. And when King Solomon comes next, it all seems very hopeful. We've got this king now who's ruling over a kingdom of peace. David had fought, but Solomon can rule over a kingdom of peace. A wise king. He was famous for his wisdom. But unfortunately, Solomon screws up, as you know. And his heart, instead of remaining dependent humbly on God, his heart goes off after other gods. He's led astray. And the tragedy of Solomon is how this little kingdom of Israel that God planned to show to all the nations, come and have a look, come and have a look, come and have a look and see, this is what it's like to live under me. With Solomon's death, civil war breaks out in Israel. The kingdom splits in two. The northern kingdom keeps the name Israel. The southern kingdom keeps Jerusalem and is called Judah, and those two are never united again in biblical history. What a tragedy. The initial expansion, the abundance. You think of the creation. Wasn't it abundant the way that God created? You think of the way that God blesses people like Abraham. He becomes incredibly wealthy. Israel is blessed by God, and yet as Israel becomes foolish and fails to depend on God, that abundance is squandered, and instead disobedience sows seeds and division. A house or a nation divided against itself cannot stand. And you kind of know the story. We could track through the behavior of the kings of Israel and of Judah. It's deeply depressing most of the time. But then we come to the prophets, who are looking back at Israel's history, but are looking forward under the inspiration of the Spirit to see what God will do. And particularly, I want to mention the prophet Daniel. And you may remember we looked at Daniel a year or two ago, some of his story. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel has a crazy dream. I don't know what cheese he'd been eating before he went to sleep that night. Sorry, not Daniel, but the king has this crazy dream, which God enables Daniel to be able to bring an interpretation to. And in this picture, there is this kind of crazy statue made up of all these different constituent parts, iron and clay and all the rest of it. And there's this little stone, I guess a bit like the stone maybe that David had used to take Goliath out. But this statue's massive, I don't know, as big as the Eiffel Tower or whatever. And this tiny little stone comes pinging across, crack, hits the statue. And then in the dream, the stone causes the statue to crumble. And then the stone becomes a mountain and it fills the whole earth, which is a bit difficult to follow in your imagination. It's kind of, whoa, this is pretty extraordinary. But the explanation that Daniel the thing that Daniel is instructing us in here is the way that the kingdom of God seems so small and so weak, and it's confronted by, if you like, the kingdoms of this world. But when the two meet, there is an inevitable collapse of the kingdoms of this world, and eventually the kingdom of God is going to fill the whole earth. And you think, well, how might that come about? Well, a bit later on in Daniel, in chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of one like a son of man coming into the very throne room of God, and to him is given a people and an eternal kingdom. And of course, son of man, who chose to wear that as their kind of nickname, their label, their title? Who was the son of man? Jesus Christ, of course. And the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel view a time which would still yet be in the future, when the rule and the reign of God would be internalized in hearts that become obedient, hearts which are made new, hearts which are empowered by the Spirit. I think the references are probably up there behind me. And the effect is such that there is an expansion that takes place through these hearts, that a whole kingdom becomes populated. So the kingdom of God is not limited to one little place. For a while in God's plan and purpose, he works with one nation called Israel in order that they might be like a template to show what it's like, but also to show how human beings are not of their own able to exist and to see God's kingdom come. They need to be dependent upon him. But the prophets saw a time coming when this whole thing was going to go global, just like the original promise or the original instruction to Adam, to the whole earth, and to Abraham, to the whole earth. God's intention is that the entire creation would see the glory of living under his rule and reign. So yes, for a time that was limited to Israel, but then what we find, start of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus Christ, that one like a son of man, comes onto the scene. John the Baptist says, repent, receive forgiveness, get ready, God's about to come, the kingdom's nearly here. Jesus is baptized, he's filled with the Spirit, a man who can be dependent on the power of the Spirit for everything he does. And immediately after his temptation, he begins to say, it's time, the kingdom is now, it's at hand, it's near you, it's within you, it's come upon you, you're going to see it. The gospel of the kingdom is good news. It announces that the good kingdom of the good God has been inaugurated in Christ. Like that stone coming, it came small to a small place, couple of thousand years ago, but then it begins to grow. And as you look at Jesus and what goes on around him, you see what the kingdom's like. There's peace, there's joy, there's power, there's forgiveness, there's deliverance, there's healing, there's life. He demonstrates peace in the storm, joy as the lame leap. There's power to do miracles. There's forgiveness for those who are paralyzed by sin. The demonic powers that have been let loose ever since Genesis chapter 3 find that their power and their voices begin to be broken off people. They flee. The sicknesses of all kinds get healed. Even dead people come alive for a time. The parables that Jesus teaches talk about how radical this kingdom is. Its principles overthrow the ways of this sin-sick world we live in. There's a delight for the poor and the marginalized to find that God has got a place for them in his kingdom. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, speak of a kingdom that's so different to the ways of the world. They describe a heavenly city where things are ruled and run quite differently. They're a manifesto for action. They're a manifesto for living our lives the way God wants. They're an appeal and an invitation to the weary and to the hurting to come and find rest. Christianity is an invitation. I'm not saying that's all it is, but it is an invitation, maybe a command. The command, the invitation is this: receive your true king. Abandon following all the pretenders. It's for everyone. It's for everywhere. Coming back to Acts 1, poor old disciples are in a bit of a muddle. Jesus is telling them about the kingdom. So they say, when's the kingdom going to be restored? Their thinking is kind of like on this kind of scale, isn't it? They're back to the kind of like the dressing up kingdom again. It's the little one that you look at. It's the play one that shows a bit what it's like. Jesus hardly even can answer their question. Their thinking is backwards. Their thinking is constrained. It's not the abundant, extending, expanding view of the kingdom. It's that, well, when are we going to get our borders back? Just get the Romans out and then we can get back to normal again. They knew something amazing was going on with Jesus, but their understanding was so small. Where was the invitation in their thinking for all the nations everywhere to come in? What they didn't realize was that in what Jesus had now done on the cross and through the resurrection is he had completely got the plan back on track, if you like. The plan that, of course, God had always had. The plan from Adam onwards of a whole earth, a whole world lived, inhabited by people living under the rule and reign of God. The plan was back on track. The promised blessing to Abraham for all the nations. It was back on track. A man now, a man who was also God, a man ruling and reigning, a man who would be an obedient son to his father, who knew exactly how to be completely dependent on the Spirit. This kingdom was now beginning to be manifest in a way no one had seen it before. It had been good under David. It had been great to be part of Abraham's family. But now Jesus was here. And every shadow and hope of a coming kingdom was now beginning to be manifest in the person of Jesus. And the resurrection ascension moment is like the exchange of contracts. There is now no going back. The deal is sealed. And as we've sung this morning, and as verse 11 of chapter 1 makes clear, the completion of the deal is coming soon. We are in that exchange of contracts waiting for completion phase at the moment, and we know exactly what we are meant to be doing while that deal. Hey guys, when you exchange contracts, do you not get busy packing? I mean, you've got 2 weeks normally. I mean, some of you have probably moved with less than that, but you've got two weeks. You've got to tell everyone where you're going. You've got the utility. You have got so much to be busy with. All other priorities are going to have to wait because there is so much to plan. You've got to get the builders lined up to come and sort out what it is. And there's so much now to be done. And there is no turning back. We are in that moment. We know what we're meant to be about. That's the instructions of these first few verses in chapter 1. It's now done. The deal is sealed. The body's no longer in the tomb. That was the moment of sealing. And if we were going to doubt that, the coming of the Spirit is going to be a personal seal, if you like, an exchange of contracts document that you're going to carry around within you everywhere you go. That is the plan and that is the purpose. I just want to extend this invitation to you again. I think most of you have already come into this kingdom and you know this king. But I just want to extend the invitation again. Come into the kingdom. Have you ever come to Jesus and asked him for the forgiveness of sins that he offers and received his lordship? So I want to be under your rule. Have you ever prayed that prayer clearly from the heart so you know that the deal has been struck? Do you know it's there? Do you know the deal is sealed? Do you know that? Do you know that? If not, you don't have to leave today with any doubt in your mind about it. But also, I know so many of you, as I look around the room, I guess I know you all really, don't I? But I just want to say to you, friends, we've had that note of coming soon, coming through in the worship today. Now, we don't know the time. Jesus said to his apostles, stop speculating about times. That's God's business. Stop obsessing about what's going on in the newspapers in the Middle East. That's ridiculous. This is now a global mission that we're about. And we are to be busy making disciples of all nations, even as Peter says, hastening thereby the time of his coming. That is what we're meant to be doing. And I don't know where God might call you to, but at the moment I'm pretty sure almost all of you, I know we've got a couple of visitors here today, but almost all of you are called to Dereham or maybe one of the villages around here or a workplace somewhere nearby. That's where God has called you to now. He might move you on some time. He's the king. He can move his people around as he wants. But friends, this is what we're meant to be busy about. We have not got the liberty of just kind of floating around through life as if we're just the same as the people that we live amongst. We serve a different king. We're dependent on him. We must follow his commands. We're taught to teach one another to obey everything he's commanded us. What did he command us? Go and make disciples. If you've encountered Jesus truly, surely you want to get on with the business of spreading it and sharing it around. So I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes with us for a moment. And I'm going to hand over, do you want me to hand over now, Marie? Okay, I'm going to hand over to Marie. But let's respond to this invitation to be part of God's kingdom, okay?
Okay, yeah. I just feel God really just wants us to wait on him. We don't need music. We don't need words of anything else. We're just going to wait. Right now, Holy Spirit, will you come in power? I just feel if you want more of Holy Spirit power in your life, can I encourage you, for those that can, to stand? I know I want more. I don't see the sick being healed. I don't see people being delivered and set free. I don't walk in the freedom all the time that God's got for me. That's what we're called to have. So we just say, Holy Spirit, will you release your power upon us right now? Do business, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
We've heard about how the kingdom comes in many ways, and the sick are healed. Two words that we had during the prayer meeting this morning was the back of the neck and the left shoulder. If you have those in particular, I just want to encourage you that God is here, and we just command sickness be gone in the name of Jesus. All pain be gone in the name of Jesus. We believe that the kingdom of God sees people being healed. Holy Spirit is here, and that's whether you've got one of those two things, whether you've got something else that you want God to heal. Just reach out to Him right now. Say, depression, be gone in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. If you want to be set free from something this morning, can I encourage you to just place your hand in the air? We're a family. If you want to be set free, then place your hand in the air now, and then those that are on the ministry team or those surrounding you, can you make sure somebody prays with anyone that's got their hand in the air? Thank you. Anybody else?
We in the mornings, when we're in bed, we have the window open, and there's a vehicle that drives down the road with dogs barking, and I can hear the car coming and turning in. It's about 6:15 in the morning, and all we can hear is yap, 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 all the way past. And there's a they go over the speed bumps, and bump, bump, bump. And I just said, Lord, what a strange thing. Will you just speak to me? And I felt that there's someone here who's driving a car, and all they can hear is dogs barking. They're going somewhere. They've got a direction they're trying to head in, and all they can hear is dogs barking. And they know where they want to go. They know where they want to get to, and they're just saying, it'll be all right. When I get there, I can let the dogs out. When I get there, I can let the dogs out, and then it'll be all right, and then it'll be quiet. And I just wonder whether there's someone here that's trying to get somewhere. They know where they want to go, but there's just this noise, and they can't concentrate, and they can't actually get there. And I feel I'd like to pray with you if you feel that's you, that you're heading somewhere. You know that you're heading for some anointing. You know that you're trying to reach a direction, but you can't quite hear. You want to hear what God's got for you, and so I'd like to pray for you if that's you.
And one application of what Phil's just shared is that it might well be there's some people here today that you hear like an annoying voice in your head, which is a distracting or maybe even a horrible voice that's maybe speaking against you or against others. And if you recognize that you're hearing that, a voice that you don't want to be hearing, then I think we would like to pray with you as well. That's like a yapping dog. It's not literally hearing a dog. It's hearing a distracting voice saying stuff in your head that you do not want to be hearing. We would definitely like to pray with you if that's you.
I think this ties in with something that God gave me this morning. I was just reading my Bible, and I suddenly sort of had a picture of someone standing in a jungle, and there was a creature in the jungle, and it was camouflaged, and then suddenly the eyes opened, and this person was transfixed by these eyes of this creature that was camouflaged. And I felt God say that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and that we are not to be unaware of Satan's schemes. And I felt that there was somebody here who was kind of trapped, and that they were thinking that something was okay, but actually it's not okay, and that you need to get prayer for it.
Can I encourage you? We've talked about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I feel those words that have just been bought, part of that freedom is stepping forward now to just come up for some prayer. So Sam is just going to play gently. If you are doing business with God, then do it where you want. But if you know that you need prayer, whether it's for something that Phil or Nikki or John has bought, or whether actually it's something totally different, whether you want some prayer for healing or anything, can I encourage you, come down to the front. There's plenty of space along here. There's plenty of people here that can pray for each other today. We are a family. We can all pray. You don't need anyone special to pray for you. But as a step of saying, I want to step out in freedom, I want more of Holy Spirit power, please can I encourage you, as we just continue to worship, continue to engage with God, to come forward right now. Come, Holy Spirit, more Lord. Guys, can you kind of keep over there for a bit? Anybody else? There's more people. I know God has spoken to people here today, and you know you need prayer. Now's the time.
Pray for my brother.
Yeah. If you just, Papa, can you? Yeah. If you don't need to come forward, if you know God's not speaking to you, then just keep listening. Holy Spirit is here. He wants to speak to you. A little bit louder. A little bit louder. Boldly approach.